Good morning, everyone. As we move to our time of worship through reading of the scripture and preaching of the scripture, we are in Proverbs 13, or 3:13, sorry. Forgive me for that. So Proverbs 3, if you did not bring a Bible with you, there are blue Bibles sitting in the pews with you. And that passage will be found on page 495. So Proverbs 3:13-20. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is far better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. As Will is not here, I'm now going to turn it over to Graham.
Thank you so much, Anna. Good morning to everybody. So glad to see everybody's faces here today. Super excited to open up God's word. If you don't know me yet, I'm Graham, one of the members here. And again, just want to add to everybody's welcome. We're so glad that you're here. In May of 2006, in the southern United States, a group of young treasure-hunting pirates set out to find a hidden treasure. In fact, these were some of the youngest pirates ever known, most being in the age range of 5 to 7 years old. Adjusting their eye patches, furrowing their brows, and reviewing the various clues, they marched across the grasslands and through wooded forests in hope that they might find what they were looking for. After a thorough search, they ultimately located the treasure and gleefully shared it with one another. Now, you may be asking yourself, how well known was this 2006 treasure hunt saga? Well, I'd say it wasn't exactly famous, as I was just describing my 6-year-old birthday party. And if you don't believe me, I have the pictures to prove it. My mom can show you after the service. As a young boy, I was like most other young boys and girls for that matter, in that I had a love for adventure stories, especially ones involving the search for something valuable. One of the first book series I ever loved was called The 39 Clues, and it was all about a pair of siblings named Amy and Dan Cahill teaming up to find clues left to them by their late grandmother. I also remember one of my favorite movies being Nicolas Cage's National Treasure, and the theme music from that movie will still pop into my head at random. I'm sure many of you in this audience have a similar love of treasure hunt stories, whether it be a novel like Treasure Island or a film series like Indiana Jones. There's just nothing like the thrill of finding something after a treacherous, obstacle-filled, nerve-wracking journey. On the other hand, there's nothing quite as frustrating as searching for something for ages, only to be left stumped and empty-handed about where that thing might be, whether it's an actual buried treasure or just your lost wallet or keys. In a lot of ways, many people live their lives as if they were on a never-ending treasure hunt. For one person, the treasure they're pursuing might be a particular career. For another, maybe it's the picture-perfect Disney romantic relationship. Others might be looking to become famous and gain prestige. In this never-ending treasure hunt, there are two likely scenarios. First, many of these searching people would echo the words of the great U2 song, "But I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." The search for fulfillment becomes hard for those who chase it in the things of the world because oftentimes life doesn't exactly go the way we were picturing it might go. In a second scenario, for those who finally reach their goals or achieve what they set out to achieve, many, if not all of them, if they are being honest, will come to realize that now that they have quote-unquote, made it, everything's not as all it was cracked up to be. For instance, hear the words of all-time NFL great Tom Brady, who said in 2005, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something out there greater for me?" Or even better, listen to the words of the human author of the book of Proverbs that we're opening up today, Solomon. After spending a life seeking pleasure and enjoyment through the pursuit of frivolous entertainment, the company of women, the building of grand works, the amassing of wealth, and the establishment of power and fame, Solomon writes this in Ecclesiastes 2:11. You can look at it on the screen. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Fortunately, Solomon would learn his lesson. You see, we don't have to strive after the wind. There is a better life that is offered to us, one that provides true fulfillment and unparalleled joy. And we need look no further than to our passage today in Proverbs 3 to see what this different kind of life is all about. As we walk through the text, we will have two main points that center around this life of wisdom, or in other words, the Christian life. As we look at verses 13 through 18, we're going to be looking at the blessing of wisdom. Take a look at the beginning as you're opening your Bibles, the beginning of verse 13 and the end of verse 18. The word that we see repeated here is blessed or blessed. Now, this word blessed can also be translated as happy. Of course, in this sense, we shouldn't think of a shallow temporal happiness. Rather, we should picture a supreme, perfect, divinely driven happiness. A careful reading of the text here shows that the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding will achieve this perfect God-given happiness. And we can have this blessedness even today as we long for our eternal redemption. Now, I can't help but think of the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Matthew when I see a verse containing blessed. And this particular verse, verse 13, reminds me of Matthew 5:6, which says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." When we seek wisdom, praying for it earnestly, and when we finally get it, we will be satisfied. But we will only seek and find wisdom if we have a hunger and a thirst for the ways of God, knowing that they are the ways to abundant life. As we look back to the text, again, don't miss these two words, find and get. These two verbs here show the need for the active pursuit of wisdom. The reality is we're either growing in godly wisdom or we're growing in worldly wisdom and the ways of the world. There is no neutral state for us. So as we look at this verse 13 and the end of verse 18, we got to ask ourselves, what about wisdom allows us to experience this blessedness, or in other words, this supreme God-given happiness? Our first sub-point here in verses 14 and 15, wisdom holds supreme value. In verses 14 and 15, wisdom's gain is shown to be better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is also more precious than jewels. Many other translations say rubies here. And finally, nothing we desire can compare with her. Solomon, the author of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, knew this better than anyone. He amassed great wealth for himself, but realized that wealth didn't truly satisfy. His wisdom took him a lot of places, but wherever he looked for satisfaction apart from fearing God, he found himself hollow and empty. At the center point of the book of Ecclesiastes is this is the whole of man, to fear God and to keep his commandments. Paul knew this principle to be true as well. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And of course, Christ knew himself that heavenly wisdom would always serve a better purpose than vain pursuits and worldly wisdom. In Matthew 6, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." As we look at these verses, don't think here that wisdom from God is just as good as $1 million, as silver, or as gold, or as riches, or just as good as a yacht or a nice house. God's wisdom makes everything pale in comparison. It's not even a close contest when we look at the scales here. And we can consider these words here by this great hymn. "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim and the light of his glory and grace. This is what the heavenly wisdom does for us. So we see that it brings great value. Wisdom also brings long life, riches, and honor. This is our second sub-point here. Look at verse 16, where it says, long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Here, wisdom is pictured as a heavenly queen or a princess dispensing gifts to her subjects. Notice the right hand, long life, and notice the left hand, riches and honor. In one sense, in the most immediate sense of this text, this is a simple context or a simple concept for us. Wise people tend to live longer, and they also tend to enjoy prosperity and garner esteem. Consider what God says to Solomon after Solomon asks for wisdom, even though he could have asked for anything. This is in 1 Kings 3. And God said to him, because you have asked for this wisdom, and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, behold, I now do according to your word. Behold, I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that no other king shall compare with you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. We must know here that God delights to bless his children. He loves to pour his benefits upon us. And when we read the Proverbs, we know this. We clearly see that people who pursue wisdom will typically gain and hold on to wealth better than the foolish. The wise will typically live longer through making better decisions, and they will typically be honored because they lived exemplary lives that are worthy of imitation. And all of these things are great blessings. With a long life comes the opportunity to faithfully serve God for many years and to lead many souls to do the same. With riches comes the opportunity to be radically generous and to bless other people. And honor, if it's coming your way because you were living wisely, is a great opportunity for you to be able to say to others, as Paul did, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And while all these things are true, there is a secondary level to this verse as well. We know that Proverbs are not certainties. They are wisdom sayings about how things usually work. So many faithful believers lack earthly riches. Many die young and many are reviled rather than honored. Consider a poor widow who serves her church and gives generously, although she has almost nothing. We can certainly call her rich in God's economy, and her heavenly reward will have no rival. Consider the example of the early Christian martyrs who were hated for proclaiming the truth in Christ and were even killed for it. Well, we know that they will be honored by their heavenly Father because they confessed Christ before men instead of cowering in fear. And finally, consider this. A young believer at the age of 15 about to pass away from cancer. An atheist might say, well, clearly God has not given long life to all his beloved. Here we have a young person dying of disease. Surely there is no God. He wouldn't allow one of his children to suffer like this. And a Christian can respond with this. The worst thing that can happen is not to die young. The worst thing that can happen is to die apart from Christ. The long life that the Christian is promised is eternal. We will forever be with our Creator, our Savior, our God. And when we are glorified, the riches will be heavenly, given to us by the Lord, and we will be glorified and honored by Him. So if long life, riches, and honor don't seem to be things that are coming your way, trust that these are promises that only get better as we await our final home. For now, we can remain confident, though, that He is supplying our every need. Third subpoint on the blessing of wisdom. Wisdom provides pleasant and peaceful guidance to us. Look at verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and her paths are peace. Wisdom has ways of pleasantness and paths of peace. God's path of wisdom for us is not one that causes us to lose all enjoyment of this world, contrary to what many people believe. In fact, when we are yoked to God's wisdom, we ought to be able to better enjoy the beauties of this world because we have learned to love rightly.
Early 19th century British pastor Charles Bridges offers the following quote regarding the pleasantness of the path of wisdom. He writes, "Is wisdom a sullen matron who entertains her followers only with sighs and tears? Does this mean that to gain the joys of the next life, we must bid eternal farewell to the benefits of this life? Now, this is the world's creed, and it is a slander of the great forger of lies to deter us from wisdom's ways. While life isn't going to be sunshine and rainbows at all times, we can trust that the way of wisdom will allow us to cherish these high moments of life, and there will be many of these beautiful moments. It will also bring us to a contentment during the harder seasons and prevent us from chaos and turmoil that would surely ensue if we took the worldly paths." This guidance of wisdom can be seen in Jesus' words in Matthew 7, where he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." The luster of this world makes the wide gate look appetizing. And hearts led by the desires of the flesh will deceive us into believing that the world's ways may provide pleasantness and peace. But as we all know all too well, the devices of the devil trick and ensnare us, while God's ways set us free. They're pleasant and they are peaceful. In the renowned allegory of the Christian life and Will's favorite book, The Pilgrim's Progress, there are a couple instances where the protagonist of the story, Christian, strays from the path to the wicket gate, where he will find relief from his burden of sin. The first time he strays from the path is due to the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman. As he tries to climb a treacherous mountain in hopes of finding Mr. Legality, he finds himself filled with fear as flames burst out from the side of the mountain. Fortunately for Christian, he is met by Evangelist, and as Christian is tempted to despair due to listening to the advice of Mr. Worldly Wiseman rather than to the advice of God, he asks Evangelist this: "Is there any hope for me, Evangelist? Would it be possible for me to go back to the way and continue through to the wicket gate? Or am I now stuck forever in my shame of disobedience? I'm so sorry that I listened to this man's lies. Can my sin ever be forgiven?" An evangelist responds, drawing him near and looking at him directly in the eyes. He says, "Your sin is very great because you have committed two evils. You abandoned the right way and then chose to follow a forbidden path. Yet the man at the wicket gate will still receive you, because he has goodwill for men. However, make sure that you do not turn away from the way again, or it could be likely your demise, as God's anger might burn against you." You see, we should be eternally grateful that we serve a God of mercy who gives us second chance upon second chance upon second chance. When we mess up and let go of him, he surely holds on to us. And the important thing for us, though, on our end, is to continue to resolutely seek the paths of wisdom, as they are ultimately pleasant and peaceful. All our sacrifices, all our labors, all our efforts for God are actually pleasant because we are acting as grateful children of God. Apart from him, we are slaves to sin, and nothing about this can ever be pleasant. The paths of wisdom are ultimately peaceful because we know that we are held steadfast by a God who loves us and will never forsake us. Giving up our flesh or our selfish desires, expressing sorrow over sin, and experiencing the burdens of life ends with peace that surpasses all other understanding. Charles Bridges again offers this encouragement: "A rejoicing spirit is the character of the servants of God, especially in affliction. Is then thy happiness clouded? Has there not been some deviation from wisdom's paths? Thy God calls thee to search, to humble thyself, to return." God doesn't ask us to muster up and fabricate our happiness, but we do see that when we draw near to him, even in our trials, we can count it all joy, as the book of James says. And we also know that the Lord delights to give us good gifts, So while the enemy will tempt us to despair, we can experience these earthly joys in the way that our Father has intended us to enjoy them. And here's our wrap-up of this first point. This is verse 19. Y'all can take a look at it. Verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. To wrap up this idea of wisdom as leading to blessedness and true happiness, let's look at this verse and see that wisdom is seen as a tree of life to those who hold her fast. On one level, we can glean that wisdom is glorious, it's beautiful, it's fruitful, it leads to abundant life. But there is so much more for us here now that we all know that Christ has done the unimaginable for us. The tree of life is mentioned first in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, and also it's mentioned in the last book of the Bible, Revelation. In Genesis, this tree of life was the way that Adam and Eve preserved everlasting life with continuous strength and health. That is, before they sinned and ushered in what we now call the fall. And due to the fall, the path to the tree was guarded from humanity, and the outlook for mankind looked incredibly bleak. However, Christ Jesus made a way for us to no longer fear death and to embrace the promise of eternal life. And we can take heart when we look at Revelation's description of the tree of life in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." A life built on God's wisdom is a tree of life because Christ died on the tree, the Roman cross, in order to give life to all sinners who put their faith in him. Ultimate blessedness comes from faith in Christ, where we cling to his righteousness as our own as we are slowly conformed into his image. And one day, all Christ's followers will worship him in heaven and eat of the tree of life, never fearing death, because of Christ's death in our place. Now we'll look at these final two verses, verses 19 and 20, for our second point, which will be shorter. The power of wisdom. These two verses are breathtaking. In verses 13 through 18, which we classified as the blessing of wisdom, we clearly see that godly wisdom sustains, establishes, and fulfills the man who searches for it and finds it. But here in these two verses, we see that wisdom is the means by which God founded and established creation, as well as how he currently sustains it. Look how similar these verses are to the beginning of the Gospel of John, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Here in verses 19 through 20, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew." Wisdom is good for us because it has been built into the very structure of the world itself by God, and Christ himself, the personified logos or wisdom. Christ is the one through whom everything was made. Everything that exists comes from God's wondrous, intelligent, and perfect design. Notice the phrase in verse 19, "by wisdom." Here we can see that wisdom predates the entire created world. Before the world was ever created, wisdom exists. By God's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, he placed the earth exactly where it needs to be to sustain life for us. In the same way, he created every star in the sky, every blade of grass, all the sand on the seashore. He is the author of sunrises and sunsets, of the northern lights, of marine bioluminescence, of redwood trees, of snow-capped mountains, of rainbows, of waterfalls, of blue whales and of field mice, of babies and grandparents and everyone in between. When we look at this wondrous world that we now live in, how can anyone miss that not only that there is an intelligent designer, but also that he clearly loves and cares for his creation? Now take a look at verse 20. God provides moisture to water the earth. He gives life to his creation through water, and this life-giving quality is derived from his wisdom. Now, I know many of us may not love rainy days, although I quite like them, but we should be grateful for these days in which he is watering the earth and causing plants to grow and ecosystems to thrive. In the same way that his wisdom provides life to the created cosmos, his wisdom is also life-giving to us, the very ones created in his image, whom he has set in place to take dominion over the creation. And we can see that the universe, as one commentator remarks, is a parable, a mirror for the gospel. Just look at Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Here we see that the wisdom of God is valid and worth receiving because of its source. People can claim that they find the teachings of Christianity to be morally helpful, but if they are denying God's sovereignty and ultimate wisdom in the slightest, they've missed the entire point. Thomas Jefferson is known for creating his own version of the New Testament, called the Jefferson Bible, in which he compiled accounts from the life and morals of Jesus because he admired Jesus' ethical teachings, just as many people, including non-Christians, admire the Beatitudes of Christ today. But unfortunately, Jefferson cut out all of the miraculous events of the Gospels, including the resurrection, the most important miracle, as he did not believe Jesus to be the divine Son of God. And here's what Augustine of Hippo would have said to Jefferson. He would have said, "If you believe what you like in the Gospel and reject what you do not like, it is not the Gospel you believe, but yourself." Brothers and sisters, the wisdom of God will ultimately not ultimately prove profitable to us if we do not recognize the wisdom giver and confess all that he has done for us. Appreciating the Proverbs and the Beatitudes while denying God's creation and power over everything in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection will leave us only with hollow moralism. In the same way, appreciating the beauty of the world without giving glory and thanksgiving to the one who created it is illogical and ungrateful. It is only because God has created us and continually sustains us, and it is only through the work of Christ that these moral teachings matter. Because it is only with God's Spirit that we have the ability to break away from our bondage of sin and become new creations in him. Know that the wisdom of God is powerful. And without us recognizing God's clear sovereignty and power through his wisdom, we will never tap into the value of wisdom that is mentioned in verses 13 through 18. It might sound bold, but the man who is wise in all regards, but who does not have the heavenly wisdom to clearly confess God's salvation of his soul through his clear path of redemption in the Bible, that man is a fool. But the man who has the heavenly wisdom that the gospel brings, that is the man who gets to participate in the very wisdom through which God created this entire universe. God's powerful wisdom is what makes our universe hold together. Without it, everything falls apart. Apart from his perfect will, nothing can prosper. And as we wrap up, think about this. A baker cannot substitute dirt for flour and hope that a tasty cake will rise in the oven. A dentist cannot hope to replace someone's tooth with a piece of corn and expect that patient to have a healthy, functioning tooth. A carpenter cannot replace his hammer with a stuffed animal and expect to be able to put up a sturdy building. Just as these occupations cannot function properly without the proper materials and methods, so we cannot live fulfilling lives without embracing the proper desires and ways for which we have been created. We have been created to reflect the image of God and to walk in his ways. Our benevolent Creator wants what is best for us, and what is best for us is to live according to his wisdom. In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, which consists of fictional letters from a senior demon named Screwtape to his nephew Wormwood, C.S. Lewis captures the fatherly, ecstatic, overflowing love of God to his children. Screwtape, the senior demon, writes to Wormwood. He says, "One must face the fact that all the talk about his, God's love for men, and his service being perfect freedom is not, as one would gladly believe, the demons would gladly believe, mere propaganda, but an appalling truth. He really does want to fill the universe with loathsome little replicas of himself, creatures whose life on its miniature scale will be qualitatively like his own, not because he has absorbed them, but because their wills freely conform to his. We, demons, want cattle who can finally become food. He, God, wants servants who can finally become sons. We, demons, want to suck in. He wants to give out. We are empty and would be filled. He is full and flows over. We all have the opportunity to be children of God who are being sanctified and made holy into his image each and every day. We get to be sons and daughters of the Lord who confidently live life now as citizens of heaven. If you haven't trusted in Christ as the way to eternal life and are interested in living a wise life as a son or a daughter of the one true King, it's never too late. And if you have trusted in Christ, but you feel like you are living apart from God's wisdom, know that God's word says in James, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." Church, let's cling to the wisdom that is offered to us, the wisdom in Christ that powerfully blesses everyone who trusts in the Lord for salvation. And I'll leave us here with these wonderful words in stanza 2 of "Be Thou My Vision." We can say to God, "Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great father and I thy true son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one."